Thanks, Jeff. Thanks, Brett, for the welcome. Good morning to everyone. Great to be back here. A year after my first visit, some of you may remember me from August last year. As Brett said, a team of us came from Brisbane School of Theology. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, many of us were on a similar mission up at Glasshouse Baptist Church in Biewa. So I know that Tim and Brian and Raynor, Catherine, a lot of us, Jesse and Senny and myself, we were all up there, the same team as last year. So that was great. Brought back many fond memories of Tent Hill. So it's great to be back in the pulpit a year later. It's interesting how things tie together. I remember just a few minutes ago singing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and how we are to bring everything to Him in prayer. And as Brett read from Philippians chapter 4, 2 to 9, that's actually what I preached from this very pulpit last year, about in thankfulness, bring all your requests with prayer and petition before the Lord. And it just so happens that my sermon this morning is also on prayer, but it's quite a different aspect of prayer, and something that's is a real challenge, but I feel God wants to speak to us from that today. So the title of my sermon this morning is actually When Our Prayers Seem to Go Unanswered. Before we start, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, pain is so often our normal lived experience. We love the happy ending of Hollywood, but instead we live lives filled with heartache. Many of the heroes of the faith were just like us. They died not having received the things promised. Instead, they greeted the kingdom with the eyes of faith, trusting that you are in complete control, acknowledging that they were strangers and sojourners on this earth. Forgive us for believing that we have a right to do what we ask. Forgive us for forgetting that you are God and we are not. Help us to trust you and to live in your story. Even when your answers seem deeply mysterious to us, knowing that there is coming a day of resurrection, because Jesus rose, conquering sin and death. Amen. We pray, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, and sometimes for decades, but nothing seems to happen. We believe that God hears our prayers. We believe that He has the power to bring about what we ask. We believe that if we ask, we will receive, just as it is stated in every one of the four Gospels. But instead, it feels as if we just hear the echo of our own pain. That darkness and confusion settle on us instead of a breakthrough of light. That a dry wind buffets us, cracking our dreams and blowing away our hope. So what do we make of these enormous repeated promises that Jesus offers about our prayers being answered if only we believe? Is God just like one of our politicians, full of empty promises that count for nothing when the chips are down? Is God just like a telesales agent or a timeshare salesman, constantly spouting half-truths just to get us to buy something? You'll pray earnestly for a loved one to be healed from an illness, but they aren't. In fact, they just get worse. You'll pray for a spouse or a child to give their lives to Jesus, but they won't. In fact, now it feels as if they were further away than when you first started praying. You'll pray for relief from your own struggles and hardships, but they just feel to get heavier. So you start to feel abandoned, alone, desperate, and so you stop praying. Or your prayers change to that of those that resemble David or Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or perhaps, how long, O Lord? Our faith must stand up to the scrutiny of these questions. For a time will come, if it hasn't already, that we will feel just like the author of Lamentations, which is a book of sad songs that were written during a time of catastrophic disaster. Judah had just been crushed by Babylon for their unfaithfulness to God and taken away into exile, with only a few remaining behind in the destroyed Jerusalem, including the author of Lamentations. Despite his faithfulness to God, he too has been personally crushed, and it's from this despairing position that he writes. Let's consider chapter 3, 1 to 9 again, which I'll paraphrase. He has brought me into darkness without any light. He turns his hand against me again and again. He has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. So we return to the title of the sermon and our original question. Why does it seem to us that God doesn't answer our prayer? For the beginnings of an answer to this, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, to turn with me now to chapter 11 of Hebrews from verse 1, because I'm going to be reading various sections from that chapter. So let's start from verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then if we go and look at verse 8 to 13. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was about to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And as a summary of this chapter 11, let's just go to verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What does this teach us? That the plan of God is greater than our experiences. And for all we know, we may not personally see God's overarching promises fulfilled in our lifetime. Just to clarify what I mean by saying overarching promises, as opposed to the now promises which are to be fulfilled in the here and now. The promises that we do receive through prayer, here and now, are the Holy Spirit and His activity among His people, the assurance of joy and salvation. We do grow to become more like the Lord Jesus. We do bear the fruit of the Spirit, as seen in Galatians 5. We do receive the gifts of the Spirit, as seen in 1 Corinthians. And we do see the fruit of mission as we pray for these things. We see these promises fulfilled as we pray and believe. By overarching promises, I mean those eschatological or consummation of the kingdom or end times promises, which I will come to explain. So let's try and get a bigger perspective. Think about your dream house. Perhaps it's up on Mount Tambourine, where it's nice and cool in summer. Or perhaps it's some acreage in a particularly fertile corner of the Darling Downs. Maybe it's a house at Rainbow Beach with sweeping views of the Pacific. Now, as you're dreaming of one of these, consider what the Bible has to say about the plan of God. It's bigger than any of these, bigger than anything we can conceive of. It's a city designed and built by God. A city without tears, without pain, where God is present with all its inhabitants all the time. It's a city without frustration, without aging and death. It's a city with fruit and light and love and joy. It's a city where fear and abuse and immorality and lies and deceit are banished. It's a city of belonging and rest and peace. It's a city that God is building. Hebrews tells us that the great saints of old saw that city through eyes of faith. They knew that that was what the overarching promises of God were about. They put their hearts and their money and their activities and their dreams and their hope there. And though in this world they were given the promises of God, often they lived their earthly lives without getting these prayers answered. In fact, when you think carefully about most of the heroes of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Esther, Samuel, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Stephen the Martyr, Peter, Paul, Priscilla, and many others, you'll realize that actually, it's always been this way. And you'll realize that that means it'll probably be like that for us too. The saints of God lived with their eyes fixed on something else, with their hearts present somewhere else. And they lived praying for that city and trusting in the promises of God, even though they never received their fulfillment in this world. And this is because the plan of God is bigger than our reality. And here's the uncomfortable part. We may not personally see God's overarching promises fulfilled in our lifetime. So what is God doing? He's working out a big kingdom. It transcends our geography, our generation, our history, our culture. Things will happen to us that we just won't understand, that we won't like. And when we compare ourselves to others around us, we will see it as being unfair. Unfair that we get to live with this pain and they don't. Hebrews reminds us that we need to keep our eyes on that other city. And that we are simply not big enough to see or comprehend the massive plan of God. The plan of God is bigger than our circumstances and our pain, even though it includes our circumstances and our pain. Our seemingly unanswered prayers are part of that story. They're not wasted. They're not meaningless. But the story of salvation history is just so much more than my story. And that means that God may not do what I want, because he's doing what the world needs. And what our world needs is him. I need him. You need him. Gatton needs him. Queensland needs him. Australia needs him. The world needs him. We need him to take us to that city. Think about your greatest fear. The Bible reminds us that there is something far worse than what you are thinking of. And that is being an enemy of God. Our greatest fear should be that people we know and love may go to an eternity separated from God. We need God. Our world may scorn and hate us for what we believe. For everyone is resistant to that truth. And so God is working out the most extraordinary plan in order to break down our defenses. It's a plan of pain. It's a plan with a cross at the center. God's plan may actually need your pain. For it is so often that it is through pain that people start to consider God. Our pain might not be punishing us, but rather God lovingly whispering to a world that will not listen. It makes our pain meaningful and gives us a reason for what we feel are unanswered prayers. So what do we need to do as Christians? We need to put our eyes again on that city and to put our eyes on Jesus. For he promised us that he's with us and that he will take us through our pain to that city. And on that day when God welcomes us into his arms and the tears from our eyes are tears of joy, on that day when we will see our loved ones again, on that day when death is banished once and for all, we'll know that his plan was right and good. And on that day, we will know that he was able to do what he promised. We simply have to trust him now. He's big enough to do it. He has ordained our days and the evil and the pain that we'll face. And he's not silent nor distant. Instead, he's using it all to fulfill his grand design, a magnificent city that extends beyond the universe. God is so big that he's got it, which means that he's got you. Even when it seems that our prayers don't seem to go answered, and life seems like a traumatic mystery, we need to trust God, an infinitely wise God. And just because we don't see our prayers being answered in the ways that we want them to be answered, it doesn't mean that we haven't been heard. Nor does it mean that God hasn't answered. It just means that we are too small to be able to fathom how it all fits together. If he says no, it's because he knows better. If he says wait, it's because he knows better. And so we are left with a choice to make. In those dark moments of pain and mystery, we stand at a fork in the road. Just like the fork in the road when one drives west out of Brisbane through Redbank, one can veer left on the Cunningham Highway, which takes you to Warwick, becomes a New England highway, before taking you south to Armidale, Tamworth, and eventually Newcastle. Or you can turn right and take the Warrego Way, which takes you through Gatton, Toowoomba, Roma, Longreach, and ultimately Mount Isa, which is worlds apart from the docks of Newcastle. And it all starts at the fork in the road at Redbank. Similarly, when we don't receive the expected answer to our prayers, we stand at a fork in the road. One road takes you towards God, trusting through the pain that he's bigger and that he's got it, while the other road leads to cynicism, doubt, despair, anger, and ultimately away from God. We stand at the fork asking, can he be trusted? Can he be trusted even when I cannot see? Will I trust him to care for me? And the answer of the saints comes back, yes. He can be trusted. In the book of Lamentations, the author stands at the fork in the road. In the midst of his own suffering, he says from verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And finally, there is a temptation to withstand. During the time of our seemingly unanswered prayers, Satan will say to us, stop praying. Stop praying. It's a waste of your time. Look, nothing's happened. But the truth is, he is there. He is working. He can be trusted. Because in history, he sent his son to prove that his love never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. Today, we need to hope in him and wait for him as we journey to that city. We need to keep trusting him, and we need to do it together. We need each other to hold us as we're faltering, to point us to that city when we're doubting, to embrace us when the pain is just too great for us to handle. Because life and pain and trust are much more easily done together. So let's trust in God as we wait for the day when we will see our prayers answered. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, today we choose to trust in you. We put our hope in you, even though we don't see. We believe that you've heard our prayers and that you're answering them in fulfillment of your plan. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks very much, Chris.